Well, let's open our Bibles this morning. Open your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 9. We're in our series in the book of Acts called Life on Life Discipleship. And what we're going to see here is that a lot of people in the body of Christ believe they are mature believers when they're really not. Knowing a lot of information or attending a lot of church activities does not make you mature. And today we're going to see some of the foundations of Christian growth. We're going to see five pillars of Christian growth that are not really hard to understand or even to implement. But what we'll see is that when you are resting your life on those five pillars of what we might call the means of grace, where you have communion with God through fellowship, through the Word, through preaching and sharing. A lot of us think we're wise, but we're not even telling anybody about Jesus, and we're not discipling other believers within this congregation or even outside of this congregation. And what I find so often is that there are people just languishing in their faith. And we are not called to languish. We are called to life and life more abundantly. Wouldn't you agree? So I want us to get laser focused today, because this book of Acts is really going to launch us into a rich time of not only discipleship, but also evangelism. Because what happens when you really are close to the Lord, when you're really walking with the Lord, you can't help but share Him with other people. And that's when the Holy Spirit does His work and converts the hard heart that none of us are able to convert. And so that's what I want to see today. Don't you want Living Hope Church and all the gospel-preaching churches across the world to multiply? Don't you want to see that happen? Don't you want to have problems where you don't have even a place to sit, that we have to get more chairs and put them in the aisles? I think that day is coming, not for the glory of Living Hope Bible Church. May we ever be forgotten, but may Jesus Christ be lifted up among us so that we don't even know. We just see Him all the time, and we see people growing and changing, and also people committing their lives to Jesus Christ. So the title of our message is Paul's Growth in Grace and how we can use his example as really the norm. A lot of things in the book of Acts are transitional, but this one isn't. This one is something that happens. This study is really about evangelism and discipleship. And those things are what happens constantly in the body of Christ. It's us multiplying. And so what we're going to see is that when each member of the church grows, the church is blessed and multiplies. So I really do hope in the messages. I've been praying about this. I pray that there's some deep conviction that happens today. Every time the Word of God is opened, it's not just for your entertainment or for more information. I hope that you'll take what is said very personally and think about it before the living God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when we sense the presence of God, then the Word is not just an add-on in our life. It synergizes into our soul and it becomes part of us. And so the first pillar, the first mark of growth is a new family. And that family becomes so important to you. In fact, often you see this family more than you see your physical family, unless you're talking about your wife and children. But I'm talking about relatives. Many times this is something that is revolutionary to Christians. And when someone comes to know the Lord and they don't get plugged into a forever family, into their local church, they languish. And some of you understand that. And I'm not just talking about any church. I'm talking about a healthy, growing, biblical, Christ-centered church. So here's the idea. Christian growth takes place in a family that is diverse from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. We have unity because of our union with Christ through the Father and by the Spirit. So today on the news, if you turn it on, hopefully you don't, but if you do, you will hear all kinds of division and reasons that we have to remain separate. There's a new segregation being promulgated in the media, in the false, I call it the false prophet. Yeah, that's what it is. It's the false prophet. And what they're promulgating is that, you know, there's no way that we can get along as diverse as our country is. What a lie. But see, it's true. If you remove Christianity, there is no hope. And we must go back to segregation, which is absurd. But here's the thing. When you have a Christian mindset, hopefully in the churches, not even in many of the churches do you have a Christian mindset anymore. But what you have when Christ is lifted up, he says, I will draw how many men? All men to me. All people groups come to Christ, and the walls of hostility come down. Now, I want you to see this in the life of the Apostle Paul, because this is his conversion story. And here was a man who was absolutely opposed to the gospel. He was opposed to the followers of Jesus. He dragged them from their families, and he bound them, and he put them on trial before the Sanhedrin, hundreds and hundreds of Christians, and maybe thousands. And some of them he killed, as we saw, put to death like Stephen. He wanted to send a message. What in the world would it take for a man like that to turn completely around and join one of God's forever families? It takes the gospel. Jesus died for my sins. He died in my place. And it's all of grace. And so here was a man who was crushing people by the law, and now he had been freed by the grace of God. His eyes were opened, and he became part of a forever family. And I want us to see this beautiful family that he comes into, because he's in this passage, a man by the name of Ananias is given a vision to go and meet with the future apostle. He's called Saul here, but he's got two names, Saul and Paul. And he's told to go there, and he calls Saul of Tarsus brother. And that's what we do when someone comes to know Jesus Christ. We welcome them into God's family. There is a family love. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all involved in salvation. We see this as Saul is welcomed into the family of God by a believer that until now is completely unknown. You see, we may be completely unknown, but we have the triune God dwelling in us. And we see the fingerprints of the triune God right here in this passage. It says, so Ananias departed and entered the house, because he was just given a vision. This is verse 17. And he laid his hands on Saul. He was told by the Lord that Saul was a chosen instrument, that he would proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. And I'm sure that would be like saying Osama bin Laden during, you know, right after 9/11 came to know Jesus and was going to be a preacher of the gospel. That's how absurd this is. But God can make common what is absurd in the minds of men and women. Amen? He can make it just an everyday thing to turn people like this, and that's what he did. And so we see the love of Jesus with Ananias laying hands on him and inviting him into the family of God because of the love of Jesus. You see, it was revealed to Ananias in this dream that Saul of Tarsus had put his faith in Jesus Christ. And no longer was he persecuting Christ and the followers of Christ. But he bowed his knee, fell on the ground, blinded by the light, blinded to this world now, blinded to all of his ambitions, all of his reputation. He could care less. He had seen the Lord of glory. And if you're here today and you've never put your trust in Christ, you've never truly let Christ have all of your heart, then today would be a wonderful day to be saved. Amen? Now, here's something that is really interesting. A lot of people believe they're Christians that are not. Isn't that interesting? And really tragic and sad. In fact, the Bible says that on the day of judgment, there's going to be a whole multitude of people that really do believe they're Christians. And they say, haven't we known your name? Haven't we attended church? Haven't we done all these things? And Jesus actually says to them, depart from me, you lawless people. I never knew you. And they will have to depart and enter into the lake of fire forever and ever. You see, just as we see God on the day of judgment, there's the door, the gates into glory, but right next to that is a portal to hell. And wouldn't that be the greatest disturbance of anyone's life, to think that they were going to enter into the gates of heaven, and maybe their children are believers, but then they have to go and depart into hell? You see, that's something to consider. I think Saul believed that he was a true follower of God, but he was completely mistaken. And he had to have a Damascus Road experience. Maybe today is your Damascus Road experience. If you don't know Christ, I would encourage you to see Christ the way Saul of Tarsus saw Christ. It was such a beautiful, and it wasn't just the vision, but it was the realization, the beauty of Christ's love, that that one who hung on the cross was not just another man, that he was God in the flesh. And that he died for Saul of Tarsus. And if he died for Saul of Tarsus, and if Osama bin Laden would have turned his life to Jesus, he would have saved Osama bin Laden. I mean, if there's mercy for the greatest of sinners, don't you think there's mercy for you? Won't you tremble before the Lord today and come to know him? Eliana sang a song, "You are my all in all." Treasure. Is Christ that to you? Doesn't mean you're perfect, but it means that he becomes your world. If Christ is just an add-on to your life, then he's just another idol. And you're still in your sins. You're still dead. The way you know you're alive is that Christ is everything to you. So Ananias confirmed the love of God to Saul of Tarsus by laying his hands on him and inviting him into the family of God. This is an authentication of Saul's faith in Jesus. Now, I just want to say this as well. Ananias believed in the reality of Saul's conversion. And we need to sense and see in the life of people, we need to believe that God can save anyone, and that when someone truly repents and they come to Christ, we need to welcome them and receive them into our fellowship. I can remember when an Arabian Saul of Tarsus named Ahmed came for membership in this church, and there was pushback in our church. I mean, first of all, I pushed back a little bit when I first met him. And there was a lot of suspicion in our church about Ahmed because he grew up in Saudi Arabia and he was trained at the same jihadist terrorism camps that the 9/11 hijackers were trained at. You know, and yet he's a member of our church. He's now an evangelist and he's planting churches virtually in Yemen, in Benghazi, in Saudi Arabia. And he's having so much fruit, and he's got volunteers all over the world that are working day and night, translating into Arabic the gospel among so many people. But here's the thing. God can save the Ahmeds of this world. Amen? God can save anybody. We need to have that enthusiastic expectation of God's love, the love of Jesus, and then the love of the Father. We see that in verse 17, Ananias entered the house and laying on his hands, he said, "Brother Saul." I love that. Brother is the idea that God is our Father. That the worst of sinners, and maybe you didn't even have a good father or a good mother. Maybe you have a history where you were abused in your home and you were violently treated or yelled at. God is the perfect Father. Amen? And that's what Ananias was saying when he laid his hands on Saul. He wasn't only saying, "Hey, I trust that your faith is real. But I also welcome you as a brother into the family of God." brother. I always tell my children when they come to know Jesus, said to Evan, you know, now that you know Christ, you're not only my son, but you have a more enduring relationship. You're my brother. Because when Jesus comes, all these family arrangements are not necessary anymore. There'll be no marriage or giving in marriage. And we'll have the joy of brotherhood and sisterhood forever and ever. Oh, that's what he was saying. We have Saul being adopted into the family of God. And if you're here as a believer in Christ, you have been adopted as an heir of God and a co-heir of Jesus, the Bible says. A co-heir with Jesus. What does Jesus own? Everything. You're a co-heir. You're part of the family of God. And that's what Ananias was doing when he laid hands on Saul. But maybe most thrillingly, we read about the love of the Holy Spirit. He says, Brother Saul, verse 17, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. The book of Romans tells us that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, this is a unique thing that I've seen in the last couple of years. I've seen people leave dead churches that do not have the Holy Spirit, that are not preaching the gospel. I have seen believers leave those churches and become separate from those churches and come to a place, it could be here, there's hundreds and thousands of good Bible preaching churches, but they are drawn to the place where the truth is preached and known because the Holy Spirit is no longer grieved, but bringing joy to the heart of that Christian. When you come to know Jesus Christ, you are baptized, immersed into the body of Christ and into the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit takes residence in your heart. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body, if you're a Christian, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Don't you know that? Can I say something a little bit less hopeful and very scary? If you're not a believer, what is your body a temple of? Think about that. What kind of things are going on in your body if you're not a believer? Isn't that frightening? But when you come to know Christ, your body becomes God's temple. Now, I believe in security systems. I have the Ring, and I have, you know, different lights that come on automatically when we're away. And I believe in security systems, but there's no greater security system for a human being than to have God Himself dwelling in our hearts. Now, don't be confused. If you're here and you don't know Christ, you may feel warmth from God because He loves you, because He's calling you. You may at times feel a connection with God because He's calling you. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. Of course He's calling you. You feel that. And all of us who are believers, we know that we felt that even before we were a Christian because God's calling us. But it's not until you surrender your life to God through Christ, saying, Christ is my only hope. He's my purpose for living. You probably think, well, that's pretty radical. Well, that's the only way to get through the narrow gate. That's it. And when that becomes the reality, that Christ is all in all for you, the Holy Spirit takes residence in your heart and He says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. What a security system that is. God Himself places a hedge about us. But notice, it's Ananias that welcomes Saul of Tarsus into the body of Christ. He's really an unknown believer. We don't hear about him before or after this event. I want you to understand that you, as unknown as we are, you are an agent for God. And the agent of salvation is the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is going to use human agency to bring people into the body of Christ. And it is each of our responsibilities to welcome people, to come to Christ, to say, you're home now. You don't have to worry about the condemnation that you deserve. You don't have to worry about the shame and the guilt. You don't have to worry about paying for your sins forever and ever. That there's freedom in Christ. You're free no longer to sin. Sometimes people get mixed up with religion. And they start adding rules to their life. And they're not free at all. That's not Christianity. Christianity is about the love of God being poured into your heart so that the joy of the Lord is your strength and you don't have to make a bunch of rules to follow God. If you're having to make a bunch of rules to follow God, you're probably still dead in your trespasses and sins or at least very confused about salvation like the Galatians were. So praise God for the Holy Spirit. There is a family love, but there's also a family loyalty. It says in verse 18, and immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. And then he arose and was baptized. And so now the scales fell from his eyes and the first thing that he wanted to do was to be baptized. Baptism is a union with Christ. Going into the water is showing an identity with his death and burial. And going into the tomb with Christ. He went into our casket, amen? And so we're crucified with Christ and we're buried with him. And coming out of the water displays the resurrection of Christ. It's coming out of our casket. It's coming out of this life of death that we live, this life of anxiety and frustration and fear. And now we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, baptism doesn't save us. I was at a Catholic funeral this past week, and the minister kept saying, you know, this woman was saved when she was baptized. And we all know Burl was not saved when she was baptized. She was saved before she was baptized. She put her faith in Christ, and then she was baptized because baptism is just a dramatization of salvation. That's what it is. And if you put more to it, then you're adding to the work of Christ. You cannot add to the sufficient work of Christ. Christ propitiated the wrath of God for our sins. You think you getting wet is going to add to God's satisfaction? There is absolutely no way. We believe in salvation by grace, through faith, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Amen? So, baptism is something that Saul wanted to do because he wanted to show his loyalty. And if you're here this almost afternoon and you're wondering, you know, I'm a Christian, but I've never been baptized, that ought to bother you. That ought to bother you. It would be like, you know, me telling my wife, you know, before we got married, I really love you, but I really don't want to stand in front of everyone and give my vows. You know, I'm a little afraid of being in front of everybody. Well, that would be a problem, wouldn't it? We'll do it next year, maybe the next year after that. There's no loyalty there. You see, what love does is it breeds loyalty in your heart so that even if it's the whole world, you want to stand before the whole world and say, I am a follower of Jesus. That's what baptism is all about. And then there is a family life. There's fellowship. It says, taking food in verse 19, that Saul was strengthened. And for some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. They received him as a disciple there. And what happens, one of the ways you know that you're a believer and that you really start to grow is that you're no longer alone. You're no longer isolated. That's why I've always said there's something more dangerous than COVID, and that is isolation. The believers of old when 50% of the population of Europe were dying of the plague, they ran into the burning buildings, so to speak. They ran to the plague houses, and they preached the gospel, and they met together, and they did not reject the fellowshipping of believers and gathering of believers. Now, sometimes there are times when we need to stop meeting temporarily. If there's, let's say, a flood, or, you know, the ox is in the ditch for some reason. But these kinds of things where we can meet, whenever we can meet, we should meet. And even Hebrews says we should meet more and more and more together as the day is approaching. Let me take this moment just as a way of pastoral encouragement to our congregation. One of the things that excites me about our church is that we have Sunday school. I just love Sunday school. And we have teachers that handle the word carefully. Right now, we're going through the book of Daniel. What a fascinating and encouraging experience to go through the book of Daniel. And often, God works in such a way, we don't plan these things out, but a lot of things that you'll hear in Sunday school are preparatory for you to really, really enjoy the morning service. So let me just give a little rebuke to the men, not to the women, but to the men. Lead your families. Lead your family. If we have Sunday school, you should be here. Now, I say that in love. I say that in love and not in legalism. But it's absolutely necessary for the men of our church to lead. Wouldn't you agree? And I'm not going to say, you know, that it's not insane sometimes when you have little children to try to get them here for church. But you know what that means? That men, we need to get up earlier on a Sunday morning and help our wife. I mean, sometimes she's so tired, she doesn't know, you know, that her shirt is on backwards or that her glasses are like this. You know, she has no idea. You know, so you got to help her and you got to encourage her and you got to help with those children. And that means, men, you start preparing for Sunday the night before. You need to help those kids get to bed and let mama get some rest so she can get up and have some strength to get there. Not just walking into the morning service, but get there a little bit before Sunday school, start fellowshipping. And then when Bill Kroll comes to teach, the place is packed, and it should be just as packed here as it is in Sunday school as it is during the morning service. So this is what Saul experienced. And by the way, it wasn't just one day a week they met. They met every day. A lot of these people in the Roman Empire were slaves, and so they had to work all day. Don't tell me that you can't get to church because of your work schedule. Here I am. I've stopped preaching, and I've gone to meddling. But you have to hear this, because we're going to be, to whom much is given, much is required. We have very little burden compared to the disciples in the early church. Many of them were slaves. They would get up and meet for church every day, and before they would go to their slave master and do whatever he wanted. And so they would meet from 5 a.m. to 6 a.m. each day, and on the Lord's Day. And they would also come back in the evenings and meet. So we can do whatever we want to do. We have more convenience in this time than ever in the history of the world. All right, rabbit trail done. But let me focus our attention to just this truth in 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brothers. You see, your Bible knowledge is not just for you. Your Bible knowledge and your understanding of the word and prayer and persevering through hard times is for the whole body of Christ. And I want to encourage you. Some of you are isolating yourselves even though you do come to church, because you're not connecting during the week and you are making excuses. You are rationalizing why you don't need the body during the week. Oh, I go, I'm so faithful, and it's even hard for me to go on Sunday. What is the Holy Spirit thinking about all this? Who dwells in you? Who dwells in each one of us? We need to be doing discipleship, not one day a week, but every single day. We need to be there and open. A lot of times we'll say, I'm here for you. But in our back of our mind, we're saying, I hope they never call me. Can I get a witness? We're all guilty of that. But we need to get excited about helping each other. That's what they did with Saul. They strengthened him with food. That means that Saul had refrigerator rights in Damascus, this place that he was going to bring Christians to their death. God changed him, and all of a sudden, he could go right into those disciples' refrigerator and eat what he wanted. They didn't have refrigerators back then, but you know what I mean. So there's a new family. That's the first pillar. Don't worry. That's the longest point of the sermon. The rest are going to go quick. But that's a big part, is if you're not involved in each other's lives, don't expect to grow. You say, well, I read my Bible. Well, that's like harvesting a lot of crops, but really never sharing with anybody. Or getting ready for war and getting all of the guns and all the ammo, but never using it. Sure, you're treasuring God's word in your heart, but what are you doing? Are you giving it out to everybody who God has called you to? Listen, that's what we need to do in our new family. But here, Saul also had a new faith, as we do. Christian growth takes place by preaching the faith of Christ to ourselves and to others. And this is what he did. He immediately began preaching the faith. Immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying he is the Son of God. Now the synagogues were open every day. Many times we think that people visited the synagogues on the Sabbath day. No, they didn't. The Sabbath day was to go home and eat with your family. It was a Sabbath. When you go to Israel and it's the Sabbath, everything's closed down. But they go to the synagogues every day. They go to the synagogues and read and teach. It was more like a seminary school. It was like a Sunday school every day. And so he would go every day, and he would proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. And here's the idea that I want you to get. You're not going to grow unless you are preaching the gospel to other people. The reason that we do that is twofold. We mainly think that we preach the gospel to help other people go from death to life, and that is true. When you preach the gospel, God can convert that heart, and their whole eternity can be changed in a moment. Isn't that glorious? But here's the other thing. The reason we preach the gospel, maybe the main reason we preach the gospel, is so that we will remember that Christ died for our sins. We get so confused about what's going on in the world, and we get so cornered by all the fears and the frustrations. And honestly, for many Christians, their lives are not much different than the world as far as all the fear and anxiety they experience, and that ought not to be. And one of the biggest reasons that people struggle so much with fear and frustration and despair is because their focus is on themselves. If I look to myself, there's an abyss. There's a bottomless pit of things to worry about. But when I look to Christ, all of my fears and all of my frustrations go away. Some of you are trying to be better Christians by adding more things to do for the Lord. And that's fine if it's done in the right way. But most of us are just adding the law, the law, the law. And I tell you, if you just look to Christ, He'll add all kinds of things for you to do, and you won't even be hardly aware of it, because the love of Christ will fill you and empower you. We don't need more law. We need love that comes from Christ. And so here he was preaching that Jesus is the Son of God, and he was not only preaching it, he was proving it. Look at verses 21 and 22. And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem and those who called upon his name, this name of those who called upon this name of Jesus? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. I'm almost convinced that the passage that he read from was Psalm 2. Because the idea of the Messiah being the Son of God, that he is the judge of all the earth, that he is incarnate God, that all people are to pay homage to him, comes from Psalm 2. It says, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Look, this is the judgment part. Verse 9, you shall break the nations with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. People who say that Jesus is just another teacher, I want to ask them, what normal human teacher can break nations with his rod of iron? No, this is a divine person. Can I get a witness? He says, now therefore, O kings, the highest ranking authority, he says, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. The idea is pay homage to him. Bend down and kiss his ring, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Isn't this interesting? His wrath is quickly kindled, but those who take refuge in him are blessed. But why? Because he does not take joy in judging the world. He has no delight in the death of the wicked, the Bible says. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's heart is amazing, but listen, you had better turn in faith to Jesus. Because in a moment, he could return. And the Bible in the book of Revelation, which, by the way, I'm studying through Revelation right now, and probably I'll teach through that, and half of you will leave the church. But, you know, we all have different eschatological views. I'm just half kidding. But the truth is, he's coming again. And in the book of Revelation, the Bible says that people are going to be so frightened when he comes that they're going to ask the mountains to fall on them and crush them. Listen, what I'm saying here is, now is the time to turn to Jesus, right now. Tomorrow could be too late. And then there's a new fight. So we saw the family of God. We saw the faith of Christ. Those are things that establish us in growth. But here's another thing that establishes us. Growth in Christ takes place as we persevere and fight in a daily spiritual warfare. Some Christians, when they come to Christ, they think, you know, now everything's taken care of. I can relax. And yes, you can rest in Christ. But this world is not a playground. American Christianity is dying. Why is that? Because they believe that Christianity is a playground. And they're like anemic children who don't eat anything good. And they have no strength. And the thing that makes us strong as Christians is that we believe that we're in a daily spiritual warfare and that we have to get up every day and we have to use our walkie-talkie, which is prayer, right? We need to call in reinforcements. We need to ask our fellow brothers to join with us in the fight. We have to fight together, like the Roman army when they would take up their shield. It would become like a wall around them, and they'd put them above their heads as well, so it would be like a house, a well-shielded house. So there is a new fight, and it is, for Saul, it was a secret fight. It says, when many days had passed, the Jews there in Damascus plotted to kill him. So while the disciples were encouraging him, that's wonderful, out in the world, in the religious community, the leaders of the Jews were plotting to take Saul's life. You see how ruthless the world is? You think the world is your friend? The world has the same agenda as Satan does. He wants to steal and destroy and murder. And the world is ruthless. And so you have to understand that there was this plot that was going on to take Saul. And let me tell you that there is a plot to keep you on the shelf for God. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God. Amen? That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Human beings, other people are not our main enemy, but against the rulers. He's talking about demons. Demonic rulers against these demonic authorities, against these demonic cosmic powers over this present darkness, against these demonic spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, and the whole armor of God is based on faith and God's word. And prayer. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be walking in this invisible battle, this fight. But listen, we are the victors because we have Christ. So in verses 24 and 25, we see that God allowed Saul to escape. It says, their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And so we need to remember that the battle is not ours. The battle is the Lord's. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You are going to face enemies that are going to discourage you. Some of them will come even from this very church. And God said that wolves would creep into our assembly, and there will be wolves, and we all have to be on guard, and we have to call out wolves when they come in, and we have to be strong and stand. You see, we're in a fight, but we're on the winning side. You need to expect to face constant, daily, spiritual battles. And that means you cannot put your faith in having a good marriage. You cannot put your faith in having great kids. You cannot put your faith in having a great job or a great car or whatever your goals are. Just put those to the side, because your motive in everything has to be, I want to honor the Lord, period. And if you get a wife and kids and a car and a house and all that, great, use it for the kingdom. But that can never, ever be your motive. You're in a spiritual fight. You're not here on vacation. The main point of your life is not to get a paycheck. The main point of your life is not just to have these smiley kids on a Facebook page in a photograph. All that's fine, but that's not the point of your life. You're here to honor and glorify God. And all the rest is gravy, as they say. Now, Saul, he escaped from Damascus. And we don't really know exactly what happened and when all of these things took place. But it says that in verse 26, he came to Jerusalem. It doesn't say how much time had passed. It says he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him. But it may be that this is the actual time when Saul talks about, who's now the Apostle Paul, in Galatians 1, that he left and went to Arabia for 3 years. So there may be a 3-year gap between Damascus and Jerusalem when Saul of Tarsus met with the Lord. It says, before he came to Jerusalem, he never met with any man. He met with the Lord himself. And he got taught from the Lord. 3 years. Isn't that interesting? That's about how much time the disciples spent with Jesus on the earth. So Saul of Tarsus, though he wasn't one of the disciples, he became taught by the Lord, direct revelation by the Lord in the deserts of Arabia, the same place where Moses was. And now Saul of Tarsus returns there. And so they came and they were afraid of Saul of Tarsus, but he kept going. I want you to see this pillar of friendship that we have in Christian growth. Christian growth takes place in the midst of real friends, not all of whom are accepting of us. We are all growing. We are all porcupines. Growth takes place when we are humble enough to love all those who are born again, even when they are hard to love. That's a pretty hard thing, isn't it? You see, real growth in Christ happens when you take your eyes off of the church as a consumer. Well, I want this church because they have latte before the service. Or I want this church because they have a workout room that I can use during the week. Or I like this church because they have a lot of people like me, a lot of young moms or a lot of older people or whatever. I want this church because it fits me. And that's a consumer mindset. But real friendship happens when you stop being a consumer and you start being a provider. I'm here not for what this church can give to me, but I want to truly make friendships where I am the giver and I give out and I encourage people like Mama on Thanksgiving. All of us show up to eat, but who helps Mama make the turkey? I hope Father does. I really do. Who helps? Those who are committed, those who are providers. And so Mama, she gets everything ready. She's been working for days. And just before people ring the doorbell, she takes her apron off. She wipes the sweat from her forehead. She gets that smile up on her face. Ding dong! They think that it's just magically appeared on the table. But it didn't. It took a lot of hard work. And then afterwards, everybody's done in about 25 and a half minutes. And they get up and they go watch the football game. And who's in the kitchen cleaning up the mess? Mama. Yeah, you know. So here's the deal. We're all to be those providers. Not just showing up for the meal, but really getting out there in friendship and connecting with people in the body of Christ. Not just coming as a consumer every Sunday morning. Yes, you should come as a consumer. We need to go grocery shopping. We need the food. But this is the market day of the church. Get all your food today, and then throughout the week, you're supposed to be giving it out. And that comes through real friendship. And so we read in verse 26, when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. This is so interesting. The early disciples rejected the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Now, we understand this. This happened in our church, as I mentioned, beginning with me. When I was on Janet Parshall in March of this year, and she asked me, what was your first encounter with Ahmed when you first met him, this new believer from Saudi Arabia? I said, I rejected him. I didn't believe him. I warned the people around him. I said, Muslims are allowed to lie, so you should not trust him. And this girl that was interested in him, I said, you should not be interested in him because he could kidnap you and take away your passport. That's what I did when the Arabian Saul of Tarsus came to our church. I did the exact same thing. But you know what? Don't be discouraged. If you're a believer, God will vindicate your faith. You keep your eyes on the Lord, not on his not yet glorified church. Keep your eyes on the Lord. There was a redeemed friendship among all of these who rejected him. Barnabas didn't reject him. Verse 27, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Do you have a Barnabas in your life? You ought to have a Barnabas that's right next to you, encouraging you all the time. If you don't have a person that you can call any day, every day, day or night, then you are not going to grow in Christ. You need to make those commitments of friendship like Barnabas did. And then you need to have a Paul. Like later in life, Paul was strong and he had these Timothys that he would pull up. And you need to be pulled up, not just encouraged by a Barnabas, but pulled up by a Paul. And you also need to pull others up, a Timothy relationship, where you can go and say, there's someone who is struggling and I'm going to be there for that person. If you don't have these kinds of friendships in your life, it's no wonder that you're struggling so much. And it was a reliable friendship that he got. In verse 28, so he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned of this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. When there was another plot to kill him, they made sure that he got on his way. You see, the Christian life is up and down and all around. One day you're preaching and you're telling of Christ and somebody is listening and somebody's coming to know Jesus and you're so excited. And then the next day the bottom drops out from your world for whatever reason. For this, it was a plot, another plot against his life. That's how the Christian life is. It's all over the place. It's a roller coaster. And if you're going to try to get mature by having a stable life, I don't believe in luck, but good luck, right? I mean, you're never going to have a stable life on this earth. Your stability doesn't come by having stable circumstances. Your stability comes by having a reliability among the believers in Christ and Christ ministering to you. Your reliability comes through Christ himself. Get your eyes off of your circumstances, the waves that roar, the waves that overcome you sometimes, and put your eyes on Christ. And sometimes, to be truthful, we don't have the strength at all each day in ourselves, do we? We're so weak. And so we need the body of Christ. When you have the body of Christ, it's like Jesus walking with Peter on the waves. And Jesus, what does he do? When the waves are over Peter's head, they're under Jesus' feet. And that's what other believers are to us. They're Jesus with skin on. And so when you're under the waves, you need a Jesus with skin on to take and grab you so that you can side by side walk on that water back to the boat. Who knows? It might have been 50 feet, 100 feet. And then finally, I'll just close with this. There's a new future. And that means that as we're growing, we're going to see that our church is going to radically change. When real Christian growth takes place, the entire church grows and multiplies, and the future of the world is changed. So my kids come back from college after COVID, and they come to Living Hope, and they're like, I don't know half the people here. Get used to that. Because we are about growing in Christ and doing real discipleship. And when that occurs, God says to whom much, he says, if you're faithful in a little, I'll give you charge over much. Let's be faithful in these growth points, these pillars. And God will make us faithful over much. What does it say in verse 31? The church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. Does it mean that everything was perfect? No. There was still persecution, but they were at peace. They were being built up. They had the fear of the Lord. They had the things that cannot be taken away from us, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. What is your growth built on? Maybe you're here this morning and you know of God, but you've never truly committed your life to Him. One way that you can know that you're a believer is that you can't live comfortably in sin. Another thing is that you can't live comfortably without the brothers and sisters of Christ in your life constantly. And if you're not at home in the body of Christ, in the fellowship of believers, then you might be in a different fellowship. You might have a different family. Jesus said to the one group of religious people, you are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. And I was there at that. I remember growing up in Vacation Bible School, and I would go to church, but I was dead in my trespasses and sins. And then God saved me. Today, if you're here without Jesus, here's the simple gospel. Jesus died for your sins. Now, wait a minute. You say, I know that. I've known that since I was a little kid. And if it doesn't really mean much to you, then that means that I'll be blunt with you, you're being proud. In other words, you don't really realize what your sins deserve. That's why the gospel isn't good news to you. It's just another static in the air. It's noise to you. But when you understand that you've told lies and that you've committed adultery with your eyes and that you've murdered with your heart, because Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. If you look on a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. And if you understand that you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterer in your heart, and you're going to face God like maybe today or tomorrow on Judgment Day, and then you realize Jesus died for my sins. And that God, based on my faith in Jesus Christ, will wipe away all of my sins and give me the imputed, that is, the righteousness that's not mine, into my account. And I'll be absolutely perfect before God on Judgment Day. And it's not about your good outweighing your bad. We're all bad. We're just covering dung with chocolate, right? That's the truth. And so that's the gospel. Turn to Christ and he'll forgive you of all your sins. And that's when life begins, and that's when you get to grow, and that's when you come together as a family with faith and friendship and with an incredible future. Isn't God good? Let's stand together. Lord, we thank you for your love, your kindness to us. We pray that you would, Lord, use us as we proclaim your gospel, that many would be saved, that many would come to know you truly and be born again. And Lord, we ask that we would multiply, that we would be faithful in helping other Christians learn what the Christian life is all about. And help our families, Lord, to be like a little church. Help the fathers to lead. Help the wife and the children to forgive and be patient. Lord God, may you just do great and mighty things beyond our comprehension. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.